This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
We're continuing our series this morning. We started last week on Connected. And I want to just make a quick question. How many of you remember the early days of cell phones? Anybody remember the early days? Do you remember when they used to have big antennas on them? You had to pull out the antenna. I remember the coolest cell phone. I thought this was in the early 90s. I worked for a guy at the administrative staff, and he had what they called the Motorola brick. Anybody remember that one? It was a handheld cell phone. It was huge. It was about this big, and it had an antenna. In fact, they found that women could use it as a weapon. People would come, and you could hit somebody. You hit somebody with that thing, it was powerful. But the idea had to have a long antenna, and I can remember all those days because the most important thing, this was before texting. And so the voice connection was big. In fact, Verizon had a big advertising campaign with a guy asking the question, can you hear me now? So I remember standing in certain places because sometimes I could get a cell phone signal here and then I got none over here. Always trying to go for a big connection. So we've been talking about connections this morning. I want to talk about a connection, the believing connection, and I'll get to that in a minute. But first, I want to talk about making better connections in your relationships, whether that's friendships or business or marriage. And there's some tips, and actually they're backed up by science. And science is really catching up with Scripture, but here's some good tips. And here's the first one. If you want to make better connections with people, you want to be a good listener. Now, everyone can remember that there's talkers and there's listeners. There's more talkers than there are listeners. But if you can listen, and not just listen with no expression, but be an engaged listener, that actually builds better connections with people. There was a man, he was starting to get up in years, and he was visiting with his family doctor. He said, "Doc, I'm a little concerned about Helen." He said, "Why?" Helen, his wife. He said, "I think her hearing is starting to go. I don't think she hears like she used to." And the doctor said, "Well, have you tested?" He said, "Well," he said, "how do I test it?" He said, "Well," the doctor said, "do this." He said, when you go home, when you get a moment, and you're standing like behind her, say something in a conversational tone, and then you just keep moving forward till she finally hears you. He's like, "Okay, I can do that." So a couple of days later, she was sitting on the couch reading, and this guy comes about 20 feet behind her, and he said, "Hey, honey, what are we having for dinner?" So he moves closer. "Hey, honey, what are we having for dinner?" So he moves closer. "Hey, honey, what are we having for dinner?" No answer. So finally, he's just standing right behind her. He said, "Honey, what are we having for dinner?" And she said in a very annoyed voice, "For the fourth time, chicken." I got to give you all credit because the first service didn't get that. I don't know. Maybe they were offended, but you got to be a good listener. Here's another one, and you hear me talk about this one all the time. Science even backs it up. They say if you have gratitude, if you express gratitude in your relationships, it improves any relationships. If you have gratitude in your friendships, gratitude in your marriage, they call it the marriage booster shot. And here's one of the beautiful things about gratitude. You really have to be intentional to express gratitude. So when you're looking for ways to express gratitude, what you're doing is you're really focusing on what good things are going on as opposed to the bad things that are going on. And so when you express gratitude, and it's not that hard, you just simply have to say, "Hey, thank you, I appreciate it," and it makes a difference. The last one might catch you by surprise. And you might say, "You know, Alan, it's navigating the tough times." I agree, navigating the tough times, especially in marriage, is important. But here's what they found out. It's not just navigating the tough times that makes a marriage stronger. It's how you handle the good times. Now, that's interesting because what they're saying is oftentimes we don't celebrate the good times. Now, let me take this to friendships. Have you ever had something that's really great in your life? And maybe you got a new car or something. You've been driving an old beat up car and you got a newer car and you drive it and you show a friend and you get out. You're like, "Look at my car." And they go, "Uh-huh. Kind of old, isn't it? Does it still run?" You're looking at them like, "Oh, that is so wrong." Don't you appreciate the one where you drive up and you go, "Look at my new car." And you've got that friend that goes, bro, that is awesome. You needed a new car, and gives you a high five, and you celebrate that. And just simply celebrating the wins, what's going on good, it is a way really that says to create a better connection with friendships or in marriage. Just so, try it this week. Just find something, and someone's there going, just go, man, that's awesome. Give a high five. Surprise them. It'll be awesome. You never know what might happen. Moving rapidly right along. Here we go. But how do we make a better connection with God? Now, oftentimes, one of our challenges is, and people get frustrated, when we try to make our connections with God on our level. And yet we have to connect with Him the way He says He wants to be connected. And we're going to find out His ways are different. They're not worse. In fact, they're higher. They're not bad. They're different. But let me show you something that's really powerful. It's the believing connection. Here's a verse in Romans. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, it's the power of God to salvation. What? To those that believe it. See, there's a lot of us who heard the gospel. Maybe you grew up hearing the gospel about Jesus Christ, and you held off, and then something in your life happened, and one day you said, Jesus, I believe it. And His power came into your life. You became a new creation right then. And it could, but was it available to you before then? Absolutely. But when you believed, you made that initial connection. So listen, that's how we get saved, but that's also how we live. We continue to live that way by believing what He said. And it's different, but He said at the very end, the just shall live by faith. Now, the challenge is, we're not accustomed to living by faith. We live by feelings. We live by emotions. We live by what we can see. We live by reasonings. We live by what other people say, a lot of negativity. And so, living by faith is different, but we can do it. I'll give you a good example of that. In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr., who was JFK's only son, this guy had everything in the world going for him. He and his wife's sister crashed their plane outside of Martha's Vineyard and died. They were in a small plane and died. It was tragic. That family's had tragedy. And it crashed the plane and died. And what they discovered was that John F. Kennedy Jr. was a pilot, but he was not what they called instrument rated. And so he was, the lighting conditions and the weather made it so that when he was trying to land, he was descending over water. They said he got spatial disorientation. In other words, he wasn't sure where the horizon was. And either he banked or he kept it level when he should have banked. And he crashed just immediately. I talked to a friend who was a Vietnam vet and a pilot. And he said, Alan, sometimes you can get in clouds or something and you can get so disoriented, you don't know which way is up and which way is the horizon. You feel like you're banking, but you're level. Or you feel like you're level, but you're banking. I said, what do you do in a situation like that? He said, there's an instrument paddle. He said, you've got to fly by that instrument. You've got to look down at that instrument and go, even though I feel like we're banking, this instrument says I'm going level. I'm going to stay with this, and I'm going to fly by that instrument. John Kennedy Jr. was not instrument rated. All he could do was fly by sight. He didn't understand the instruments. And so you say, well, what's that got to do with me? Listen, in life, we're going to face things. Things are going to look like maybe God forgot you. Things are going to look like things aren't going the right way. But there's still the promises of God. And instead of focusing on everything around you, you can focus on what His Word said. It'll keep you stable. It'll keep you level. It'll keep you going in the right direction. And really, what we're saying is, boy, I feel this way, but I'm going to believe His Word. And that's living by faith. That's the believing connection. Now, I want to show you two people in the Bible, same chapter in the Bible, who one disconnected and one connected, and you'll be surprised at who was who. The first one is a guy named Zacharias. He was a professional preacher. He was a priest. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, had never had children. They're praying for kids. Now they've gotten old. And Zacharias continued to pray, and nothing's happening. And so he's doing his priestly duties. Like I said, he's professional. That's his job. He's a priest. He's in the temple, and an angel appears to him when he's in the temple. Let's see what happens right here. Angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. and you'll have joy, gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He, talking about John, will also go before him, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you're going to be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias was in the temple. He was praying. He'd been praying for a kid. Zacharias knew the scriptures. He was a professional. He knew scriptures. He knew them back and forwards. He knew that God had done amazing things before, that God had done amazing things with Abraham and Sarah, that God had done amazing things with Samson's parents, with Hannah, that there was a covenant that said that none would be barren. And Zacharias, he knew that, and yet when the angel appeared to him, and gave him some good news. Zacharias, you're going to have a child. Not only a child, you're going to have a boy. Not only are you going to have a boy, he's going to be what Malachi talked about. He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to be powerful. You know, Zacharias could have gone, whoo, thank you. That's great news. But Zacharias didn't do that. Zacharias kind of backed up. He went, looked at the angel and went, how do I know you're telling me the truth? How do I know you're telling me the truth, Mr. Angel? Because I'm an old man. He said, my wife is well advanced in years. That's some tact, didn't he? He did not call his wife old. She's well advanced in years. And he said, how do I know you're telling me the truth? And what Zacharias heard, this awesome promise. But instead of taking that promise and flying by that promise, Zacharias took his old situation and elevated that over the promise. Well, the angel looked at him and the angel, you know, Gabriel did not go, bro, I feel you. I understand. You're old. I've seen your wife. Boy, she's old too. I understand. I understand this. That's not what the angel did. That angel, boy, I wouldn't want him saying this to me. He stands up and goes, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. He said, and you're going to be mute and not able to speak. Now listen, you hear that and you think, oh, that angel, man, he slapped him down. No, that angel could have slapped him down. He could have crippled him. He could have put leprosy on him. He could have done a whole lot of other, could have killed him just outright. But he didn't do it, and he made him mute. Listen, that wasn't punishment. That was protection. Because now Zacharias can't talk himself out of the promise. He goes home. His wife says, hey, honey, how was work? He goes, He has got nothing to say. When she gets pregnant, he's not going to talk her out of that. He has nothing to say. And that was a wonderful thing. Made him mute. Thank God God did that. He protected Zacharias and protected Elizabeth. But Zacharias had made a disconnect. But there's a young teenage girl who did not. And her name is Mary. She was not a professional. She was not a preacher. She was not a priest. She's just a good girl. And the Lord spoke to her through the same angel 6 months later. Look what it says. Angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Mary said to the angel, okay, how can this be? Since I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, that's Zacharias' wife, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. One disconnected, one connected. Mary looked at the angel and she said, okay, I got a question. See, she didn't have a scriptural precedent. Not too many virgins were giving birth. There's an isolated scripture that talked about the virgin would give birth. Probably was not on her bucket list to be that individual. And so now she's looking at the angel. She said, got a question. She said, how is this going to happen? Notice she didn't say, how is this going to happen? She just asked, how is it going to happen? He gives her an answer. I don't know if it would suffice for you. He just said, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. In other words, the same power that created you is going to do this amazing miracle in you. And Mary did the smartest thing. She didn't argue with it. She didn't go. She just said, I am the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, He is the boss. He's the boss of my life. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel left. He didn't have to explain anything more. She just simply, even though she maybe did not understand everything, she took what the angel said. She took the promise and said, let that be in my life according to your word. We know what happened to Mary. Obviously, we tell her story every year at Christmas. What about Zacharias? Did he get his act together? Actually, he did. Nine months later, Zacharias, they have, Elizabeth gives birth to a baby. It's a boy. Everyone's excited, and they're getting ready to name the baby, and they have a family fight. Did any of you ever argue with your relatives about what you were going to name a child? Jordan, I got to be, we wouldn't even tell our family what we were going to name the child, because we always just get all this, you can't, that's a horrible name. So finally, we told them we were going to name this child Myrtle Louise, and everyone left us alone. But you know what they said? We're going to name this child John. And all the relatives said, no, you're not going to do that. That's not how we do it. We've got to name him after Zacharias. And they asked Zacharias, said, Zacharias, what do you think about it? And he said, And so they brought him a pack of something he could write on. And he wrote down, his name is John. In other words, Zacharias is saying, this wasn't lucky. This wasn't chance. This was God doing something. I acknowledge that. His name is John. And the moment he did that, his mouth was loosed and he began to speak again. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because with God, nothing is impossible. How do you make a believing connection? How can you make a believing connection? One disconnected, one connected. Here's the first one. Do not talk yourself out of God's goodness in your life. Don't talk yourself out of it. Bob Capp is down here, and I told Bob, I said, Bob, I'm going to steal that line so quick. Bob said when he preached a few weeks ago, he said, never speak against what you're praying for. I thought that was powerful. I said, Bob, first time I use it, I'll give you credit. Second time I use it, I'll be less like, it's like I've heard. Third time I use it, it's like I always say, never speak against what you're praying for. That's a marvelous, marvelous. But listen, we got to stop speaking against. Stop saying, I can't believe. Stop saying, I'm just an old doubter. Stop saying and stop. Speak. Learn to speak life. So what do you mean speak life? Life is, does it agree with God? You're going to begin to find out His promises. Does it agree with Him? Proverbs 18:21 said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I went to North Carolina in 1980 something, and I blocked it from my memory. But I went there to start a church, and it failed. It was a difficult time. And when we came back to Texas, I was so glad to be back in Texas. But Joy would talk to me. That failure was on my mind, and unfortunately, it was in my heart. And Joy would talk to me. She would say, and I thank God for Joy. She would say, Alan, I just believe God has a church for us. I just believe He called us back to this area for a purpose, for a reason. And I would actually look at my wife and go, look, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And that failure had become so entrenched in me that instead of agreeing with God, what could I have said? I talked death to that dream for a long time. What could I have said? I could have said this. I don't know how it's going to happen. I know I've failed before, but I believe that God can help me, and I believe with Him all things are possible. And if I believe that, Joy, somehow God's going to help. It took me a little while to get there because I spoke so much death. Listen, as you look at your family, as you look at your situation, as you look at your past, you have a choice. Don't speak against what God's trying to do in your life. If He started a work in you, He'll complete it. He doesn't see you as a failure. He sees you as someone who's learning and growing. You've got such a huge potential. Don't speak death to it. Just agree with Him. Whether you see it or feel it or not, you just drive by instrument and drive in line with it. So as you're thinking about these things, these are things that become important in our life. And I was thinking about the idea that we need to identify with God. Mary said something powerful. She said, I am a maidservant of the Lord. How you talk about your relationship with God is it's revealing. How you talk about your relationship with other people. My dad, I give him a lot of credit. He's a good man. He and my mom have been married 62 years. They're still married. And that's a good deal. You know, I never heard my dad one time. I never heard him cuss my mother, and I never heard him speak disparagingly about my mom at all. 2 years ago, we were sitting in the retirement home, and man, there is white hair all around us. And we're sitting there, And these are people obviously past the prime of life. And my dad leans over to me at the dinner table. He said, "Your mom is the prettiest woman in this retirement home." And he was dead serious. He said, "All these ladies want to know how she dresses, and my mom's." And I thought to myself, first thing I thought was, whoa, so mom's rocking the retirement home, all right? But then I thought, what a wonderful thing. What a relationship. Your mom's the prettiest lady in here. How do you speak about your relationship with God? Is he the man upstairs, or is he your heavenly Father? The one who loves you, the one who cares for you. I love something that Paul said. He said this in the book of Acts. He said he was talking to a group of men. He said, "There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." To whom I belong. How do you talk when you talk about your relationship with God? How do you talk about it? I love that. I've begun to say that. In fact, a few months ago, I noticed I was reading in my devotional time, and I realized that Jesus was talking about his disciples. And I told the Lord, I said, "You know what? I haven't said that enough. I am a disciple of yours. I'm a follower of Jesus. I follow him." Why? We're identifying with him. Don't identify with your past. Don't identify with the failures. Don't identify where you come up short. I love that song we sang today. I am who you say I am. I am, God, who you say I am. And you are to me who you say you are. I identify with you. And then when we hear his word, it's the word of a father to a child. It's the word of a father and someone who loves me to the one that I serve. His word to me gets elevated in my life. And I make that believing connection. Here's the last one. Begin to receive his promises in your life. Now, I know some of you are new to this and you're just learning his promises. Listen, stay with us. Stay in church. Go to classes. Learn. You're gonna find out all these wonderful promises that God has promised you. And when you begin to hear them, some of them are like, so that you're like, "Oh, wow, I don't even know if I can believe that because that's so outside of where I am now." But don't kick it away. Don't go, "How in the world is this going?" You might read where God will give you his peace and you've never been peaceful. And you realize, how's that going to happen? You might read where God can absolutely forgive you and cleanse you and you can stand before him spotless. And you're thinking, "I don't know how that's going to happen. He knows my past is so awful." You might have just grown up in just generation after generation of poverty, and you read where God can bless you. And instead of going, "I don't believe how this could happen," you just make one small adjustment. "Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but let it be to me according to your word. Your word elevates over my experience, over my feelings. Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word." See, the Bible gives us so many wonderful promises, but it doesn't say, "Hey, these promises happen and then we rejoice." We take a step of believing to come to a place of knowing. You make that believing connection first. A number of years ago, I got saved when I was 18, almost 19 years old. I was walking across the field, June 6th in Carbondale, Illinois, and I bowed my head and said, "Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life." I grew up in church. I knew that if I called on the name of the Lord, I knew he'd answer. And so walking across that field, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I was changed. I became a new creation. I was born again right there. The Lord filled me with the Spirit. It was the most wonderful summer. But when I came back to college, I came back to a group of guys, and none of them were living for God. They were some hardcore partiers. In fact, they majored in partying. They minored in academics. And so it was a partying group. And when I stepped back in, I did not have a church, and I had no Christian friends at all. It's one of the reasons I'm such a big one on church. It helps you keep the plane righted. And so I got farther and farther away from God. By the time I was getting ready to graduate, you couldn't tell any difference between me and the way I was before I knew the Lord. Broke my parents' heart, broke my mother's heart. She was crying. But you know what? God never gave up on me. I woke up one morning. I've been partying the whole night before. I woke up one morning and my head wasn't pounding, thank God. And I woke up and words began to come to me. I got out of bed just almost unconsciously. And I sat down at my table and I began to write, and words just flowed off the page. It says, "I've got plans for your life when you decide to live them. I've got riches and wisdom, and I'm just waiting to give them. So when you yield to my will and let me determine what's best, your life will abound with love, joy, and rest. Love God." I wrote that and I went, "Whoa, dude." So I went outside. I went and found my roommate, Reggie. I'm like, "Reggie, Listen to this. And I swear, he looked at me. Reggie was a believer, but Reggie looked at me and went, "You been smoking?" I said, "No, I haven't been smoking." I said, "God wrote me something." Say, "Alan, did your life change?" Not then. Not then. 6 months later, after meeting a young lady who told me I could never be her husband because she was going to marry a man who could stand up and be the spiritual head of his house. 6 months later, I fell across my bed and said, "Jesus, I'm tired of running. I've run from you all my life. I am not running anymore." And 6 months later, I made a connection. I made that connection with him. Here he is. He's talking to me. But 6 months later, I jumped in and said, "I'm going to let you determine what's best." And my life did abound with love, joy, and rest. You see, here's the beautiful thing. When you begin to make the believing connection, things begin to change. See, they might have looked at you and said, "Well, you know, it's kind of like Elizabeth. They said she was called barren, but now she's in her 6th month. Because with God, nothing is impossible." They might look at you and go, "You know, they used to be the saddest person I know. But I've noticed lately they got a lot of joy and gladness about them. Because with God, nothing can be impossible. Man, they used to have a messed up family. But now their family has such peace. Because with God, nothing can be impossible. They used to be addicted. And they were so messed up and addicted, but now they have made such a change and they're free because with God, nothing can be impossible." You take a step of believing, you will come to a place where people look at you and go, "It's amazing what has happened in your life." Don't say you did it. Don't say you got lucky. Say, "God has moved in my life and all I did was believe him and nothing is impossible to him." Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, no one leaving. We'll be out of here in just a couple of minutes. But if you came today and said, "Alan, I've never made that believing connection. I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, or I'm just not sure." Or maybe you say, "Alan, I did that a long time ago, but I'm like you. I got so far away from God, and I know it, and he knows it." We're going to say a prayer this morning. I'm not asking you to stand up or come to the front. But sitting right in your chair, we're going to pray a prayer that's so powerful. It's a believing prayer. It's a connection prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you I'm talking to. And you say, "Alan, man, that's me today. Would you pray for me?" Would you just quickly slip up your hand across this auditorium and say, "That's me. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Thank you." I see hands going up all over. Anybody else? Say, "Alan, would you pray for me?" Would you? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. It takes courage to do that. It takes a lot of humility too. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, "Alan, would you pray for me?" Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, you really wanted to. That's okay. Listen, this is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. You pray it so you can hear yourself pray it out loud. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you." Now, heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Thank you for those who have stepped out of darkness into your light. They took a believing step and they've come home. We're grateful for them and Father, for all of us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you we can make a connection with you. Thank you, Lord, that you want a connection with us. What a blessing that is. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.